We're in Luke chapter 7. And you remember Jesus got through, has just finished chapter 6. He just finished a sermon. He's near the city of Capernaum, and the Bible says in chapter 7, verse 1, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." He went back into the city, Capernaum. "And a certain centurion's servant, who was close to him or dear to him, was sick and at the point of death." This centurion's servant was sick and at the point of death. Now, a centurion, you probably know this, is a commander, usually a captain, or sometimes we would, in our ranks and race, we would call him a sergeant. He was in command of 100 soldiers. So that's why the term centurion. And we read this: "When he heard of Jesus, this centurion, he sent unto him," verse 3, "the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue." So here's an interesting Roman soldier. He is a centurion. He's in command of 100 soldiers, and he is well liked and well respected by the Jewish people, which is uncommon. See, that's unlike most Roman soldiers. Most Roman soldiers were hated by the Jewish people because the Roman soldiers were a foreign occupation. They were there in the land, but it wasn't their land. They came from far away, most of them. And they crushed many times the Jewish people. And the Jewish people hated them. But here is a centurion in this smaller city of Capernaum who was in charge of 100 soldiers. And not only did he love the Jewish people, but he even had, with his own, of his own ability and of his own accord, he even had a synagogue built for them in this city of Capernaum. That's interesting. Jesus went with them, verse 6. They came and they said, the centurion said, "I'd really love for you to come and heal my servant. Because my servant, I really love this servant, and he is at the point of death. He's about to die any minute now. And he wants the Jewish elders to speak on his behalf. Because who am I to go and speak to this Jewish rabbi, this Jesus, who many call him the Messiah? I know he does miracles, but I don't even feel like I should speak to him." So he asks on his behalf for the leaders in the community to speak to Jesus. And they came and they said, "Jesus, this guy really loves us. And he's even built a synagogue. His servant is at the point of death. And he's asking you, would you come and would you do something?" And so Jesus went with them, verse 6. "And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying this, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter into my house.'" Lord, I wasn't expecting that you would come to my place. I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Oh no, I don't even consider myself anything like that. Now here's a Roman who is overseeing 100 Roman soldiers, battle-hardened troops, who is a man of authority, yet when it comes to Jesus, he says, "I am so low, I am not worthy that you would even step into my house. I never expected you to come to my house. I'm asking for your help, yes, but I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." You know, you see something about this man. Something simple, something obvious. Number one, he is a man of faith. He believes that Jesus can do something. Number two, he is very humble. Doesn't matter what position he holds in this life, he realizes that compared to Jesus, he says, "Oh my goodness, no, I wouldn't expect you to even come in or near my house." He says this. He says, "Neither thought I myself worthy to come to you. That's why I sent the Jewish elders. I don't even feel like I should even ask this of you. But you just say in a word, and my servant will be healed." Another way to put that is, you just speak the word. All you have to do is just speak, and my servant will be healed. I know you don't have to come to my house. I know that all you have to do is just speak and my servant will be healed. I know that. I'm kind of embarrassed to speak to you. I don't feel like I have the right. You see, I'm not Jewish. As a matter of fact, I'm not anything. I'm just a Roman soldier. But I know that you can do this. You are, I believe, who they say you are. And all you need to do is just speak the word. Now, there's some faith, wouldn't you say? That's just a little bit of faith. Well, it's a lot of faith, to tell you the truth. Look what he says. For I also am a man set under authority. And I have under me soldiers as well. He says, I'm a man set under authority. There are leaders over me. And I mean, when they tell me to jump, I jump. I'm just a Roman centurion. And when the leader, the higher ups tell me, all right, you're going to move here, you're going to do this, you're going to go, I go. I mean, that's just the way it is. And I have 100 soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, you come over here, and he immediately comes over here. And he says, and I say to my servant, do this, and my servant does it. I know what it is to be under authority, and I know what it is to have others under me, he says. I know. When my higher-ups give me an order, I obey that order. Sometimes I may not agree with the order. Sometimes I might not like it. Sometimes I might think, oh, smart guys, that's a way to do it. But whatever it is, I am under authority and I move when they say move. Now, I have others under me. I've got soldiers, 100 of them. If I say to this guy, you need to get over here and do this, he does it. Because that's the way it has to be. I'm in control. I say to another one, you need to come over here and need some help here. They move. He says, I say to my servant, you need to do this. And he does it right now because he's a servant. What did he just say? I know that you've got the ultimate authority. And I understand it because I'm under authority and I have some under me. I understand authority a little bit. And I know all you have to do is say something and it is done. That's faith. Sometimes maybe as you're feeling a little shaky about your walk with the Lord, or maybe thinking that something's going on around you that seems like it's out of control, stop and remember Jesus Christ and who He is. He is the Son of the living God, God in human flesh. He was born as in human flesh, yes, but not of natural means, supernatural, of a virgin. That's the promise from Isaiah. God says, ask for a sign. And the wicked king says, I'm not going to do that. God says, no, I want you to ask me for a sign. And the wicked king says, no. And God said, all right, you want to be stubborn? I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall bear a son. It'll be a boy. And you'll call his name Emmanuel. Literally interpreted, God is with us. He's God, the Son, in human flesh. Now, when you hear about your relatives, sometimes you get news over the phone, or sometimes in a letter or an email, or somehow, some way you get some news, and you hear a relative may be sick or in need. Maybe they're needing a job, or the family's hurting. You know, as a believer, as a Christian, Jesus lives in my heart, lives in your heart, you know that you don't have to get Jesus to go there, do you? I mean, it'd be great, and I'm sure Jesus, if the family is Christian, you know Jesus is already there. But do you understand the point? The point is, you don't have to take Jesus there. You can say, Lord, the one that you love, the one that you love is sick. The one that you love needs a job. Lord, I have some family members who are really in need. And what do you know about the Lord? He's got the authority. He can do this. And so we do pray that sometimes. There are times when we hear about people in need and we can't get to them. I know that you've seen that in your life. And sometimes you have relatives or friends that you hear about and they're far enough away to where you say, oh, I wish I could be there because maybe I could give them a hand or something, but I can't get there. Can't get the time off or don't have the money, whatever, how it works for you. But you know that you can ask the Lord, Lord, I can't get there myself. Lord, could you help them? Would you heal? Would you find my friend, my relatives? Could you get them a job? And what he's saying, the Lord is, I know you can do this. And all you have to do is speak. I'm not worthy that you should come even to come to my house. So I'm asking you, just please speak the word. Because I understand what it's like to be under authority. And I understand what it's like to have others under my authority. And I know all you have to do is speak and it'll be done. Now verse 9 says of Luke chapter 7, when Jesus heard these things, what this man had to say, he marveled at him. And he turned around and said to the people that were with him, the people that were following, a large group was following, he said, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. I have never seen this kind of faith in this land. In all of Israel, I have not seen faith like this. We are told in the Gospels that Jesus was completely amazed. This is God Almighty now, amazed. He was amazed twice, the Bible says. What amazed God down here on the earth? What amazed him? Number one, the faith of someone who was not a Jew. The amazing faith of someone who didn't even belong to God's chosen people. That amazed him. He said, I've never seen anything like this in all of the land of Israel. And you know, the second thing that amazed him, only two things amazed him while he was down here walking like that. Two things amazed him. The faith of a non-Jew and the unbelief of the Jews themselves. Bible says that he was amazed at their unbelief. He could not believe how they couldn't believe. Two things amazed God. Faith and unbelief. Now, when you get a few minutes, you go back when you get a chance and read Hebrews chapter 11. It's not really long. It won't take you too long. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter in the Bible. And it begins, you read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You go down a little further as you're reading through and you'll read this. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because you have to believe first that he is, and next that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because first you have to simply believe there is a God. You got to believe he exists. And that he will listen as you come to him looking for him. This man believed, I can go to Jesus and I can ask Jesus. And he is capable and he is a man of authority. He's got the authority and the power. You know, I think that if you really wonder, why did God put this little story? So what's the point? So he heals another guy. We've been seeing him heal people all through so far. The point is, we need to walk in faith. I don't believe it needs to be blind, stupid, or ignorant. You know, sometimes we do things out of ignorance. We don't know, we don't understand, and we're doing out of ignorance. I've seen, read about, and met a few people who have done things in what they call faith that God didn't ask them to do. Maybe they've taken their children off medication because some faith healer said, your child is healed. Hey, if your child is healed, then you take them to the doctor, and the doctor says they don't need the medication, and you can throw the medication away or whatever you do with the medication. But until then, I think you're being foolish, and I don't think that's what the Bible has said here. I think faith is a whole different thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, and you trust, and you believe. So you begin to pray differently. Lord, I ask that you take care of this. I know that you can, and I do believe that you will. But you notice that you've left him the option of doing it his way. Usually we say, all right, you got to do this. You have to do it by 3:30 this afternoon, and you have to do it in blue. And if it's 3:35 and there's not blue, then we say, God can't do it. Or God didn't listen, or God doesn't care, or God is weak, or God is, and no, we hold it. Now, that's what we used to play when we were little. Remember, you, and now you've heard me many times, it's one of my favorites. There's this little thing. And he pops out, and you ask him what you want. And then you shove him back in the little, and you got your God in the box. And if that's how we treat him, we miss the point. This man, a Roman centurion, humbly said, you know, I am not worthy. It's not like you should do this because of who I am. It's like I need your help, and I know that you can, so I come to you. And Jesus was marveled and said, I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Did you hear Jesus say anything about healing? He said, you speak but the word. Just say the word. My servant will be healed. What did Jesus say? I've never seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. They get back to the house, the servant is healed. Can God do it? Oh, yeah. The only ones that we're really unsure about is ourselves. Isn't that true? I know God can do it. It's just half the time I'm not sure which way is up. As we slowly begin to learn not to try and corner him in, but to start to say, Lord, now my brother needs a job. Now I can tell you that he's a plumber, but that sure narrows down a lot of other fields if you're going to get him a job. So I'm not going to bring up nothing except my brother needs a job, and I'm going to leave that with you, Lord. Or whatever the prayer request is. Well, verse 11 says this, and we're going to change stories. Came to pass that the day after, the next day, he went into a city called Nain. Now, Nain, if you look on your maps, about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. Not really far, but that's a pretty good walk, because remember, they walk it. And many of his disciples went with him, and there were many people there. And of course, now when he came near to the gate of the city, as he was starting to enter the city here, behold, there was a dead man being carried out. A funeral procession is headed his way. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. All right, now remember, widows couldn't work, so someone had to take care of them. Now, if it's an only son and he's passed away, what's her hope of being taken care of? Here, she's going to go on now the Israeli welfare rolls, and she's going to be poor, and she will not be able to care for herself, and there's now no one that's going to take care of her. She's a widow. And many people in the city were with her. There's a funeral procession coming out of town. They're going to go take this kid to bury him. When the Lord saw her, not this dead body, but when he saw the widow herself, he had compassion on her. You got that? When he saw the widow herself, not he wasn't sad because this dead body's coming by. See, God knows where this young fella is, and God knows what's going on. He knows what he's going to do. It's not a problem, but he sees this lady, and he says to her, ma'am, don't cry. Weep not. He came and he touched the bier. They're carrying the stretcher, the casket kind of thing. He touched it, and they that were carrying it stood still. And this is Jesus. They've heard about him. And he said, young man, I say to thee, get up. King James, arise. Whenever we have seen God raise people from the dead, he always speaks directly to them. When we see him heal the blind, or we see him heal the lepers, or we see him heal different kind of diseases, or the demons being cast out, there are different ways that he goes about it. But whenever we see him raise someone from the dead, he always speaks to the individual. Isn't that interesting? Young man, get up. Little girl, the 12-year-old, Talithai Kumai, or daughter, young deer, young daughter, get up. Lazarus, he yells out, Lazarus, come out of there, come forth. I think the reason that he spoke that is if he said, hey, you, he was in the graveyard. If he said, hey, you, come out. Well, that would have been a tough situation to handle there. So he says, Lazarus, come forth, come out. You see, God has the ultimate authority and power over all. Over life, over death. He does. I know some of you don't believe it, but it's true. You're not finished. You won't be finished till God says you're finished. And when you're finished, you can go home. Well, he that was dead, verse 15, sat up, but he didn't just sit up. My kind of guy. He started talking. He sat up and he began to speak. Now, I like that. There's no question to everybody in this funeral. Now, this guy's alive, all right? I mean, he was dead, and he's been dead now. I mean, he sat up and he started talking. He's alive. There is no question. And he delivered this kid, he delivered him, the Bible says, back to his mother. Now, I want to, this may be weird, and I don't want to confuse you, but I want you to know the difference between being raised from the dead and resurrection. This is not resurrection. Lazarus was not a resurrection. That 12-year-old little girl that you're going to see later on, that wasn't a resurrection. They didn't have resurrected bodies. You see, this young man was raised from the dead, but he's going to die again. How great. You know, tradition goes, I don't know if I believe it, but tradition goes, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he spoke to Jesus when they were having that dinner. Remember, they were eating later on, and he said to Jesus, am I going to have to die again? And Jesus said, yes. And tradition goes, I don't believe this at all, but tradition goes, Lazarus never smiled ever again. But the point is, resurrection is different from being raised from the dead. This young man is raised from the dead, but he will have to die again and be resurrected with a resurrected body. That's the difference in case, because some people get that confused. But now he's back with his mom and he can continue to work and take care of his mother. And then there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, verse 16 says, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us. God has visited his people. They just don't know what to think about this Jesus, but they figure he's a great prophet. And the disciples of John now, they showed him all of these things. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Did I skip a verse? Can't do that. This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. So word traveled all around the area of what Jesus had done. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling him to himself, two of his disciples, John's in prison, remember? John the Baptist. They sent him to Jesus saying, are you he that should come or are we looking for another? John the Baptist. Remember, he's the one who said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. Listen to him. He's the Messiah. I know he is because God told me when you baptize, when he sent me out to baptize, when you baptize one and the Spirit of the living God descends upon him and stays there, he is the Messiah. And John says, I saw that, so I know he's the Messiah. But John's now been in prison for a while. His ministry only was about a year long before he got locked up. Remember? And he's been in prison for a while. And it's not that he is starting to doubt because he's depressed because of the food they're feeding him, like I've heard people teach. Well, you know, they didn't feed you well, so he's depressed and he's in an altered state of consciousness and he's messed up. And no. What's going on is John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but the Messiah has been going now and hasn't set up his kingdom. What's going on? Aren't you going to set up your kingdom and rule and reign forever and ever? How come you're not kicking Rome out, sitting on the throne, and then what's going on? Should we be looking for someone else? John's not understanding. None of the Old Testament prophets understood that the Messiah would die and rise again and then come back. And John certainly doesn't understand that. So he says, should we be looking for someone else? When the men would come to Jesus, to him, they said, John Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you he that should come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour, or right there while they were watching, Jesus cured many of their infirmities, the people's infirmities, plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Miracles are taking place. And Jesus simply, after that, before answering them, he continued ministering to the crowd. There were healings. There were demons that were cast out. There were many were cured of their infirmities and their plagues. And even the blind received their sight. Then Jesus said to them, after he let them watch for a while, go your way, go back and tell John the things you have just seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You think he's yelling at John? No, not at all. I want you to go tell John what you just saw. Go tell John what you just saw, because John knows the Old Testament very well. And in Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus himself read in the synagogue, in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, John would remember this instantly. It said this, Messiah is speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where Jesus stopped, remember? He says, now go tell John you just saw that. He will remember Isaiah 61, and he will know I'm the Messiah. And then Jesus says something very interesting. Be sure that you mention this to John. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. What is he saying? Well, you look up the word offended in the original language. It means a stumbling block, or even better, if you like, a snare. A trap that is set up to catch you, to drag you away. You know what he's saying? John, you're in prison. And Satan is trying to set a trap to hinder you, to drag you off. Watch out, John. You know what you know. Don't panic. Don't worry. And what does Jesus say? Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. How many times, just lately, have you started to question, well, what's God doing? How come God's not, I thought, well, isn't? And God says, watch it. See, there may have been a trap set that you could, like they set for little animals. You get caught in it, and they try to drag you off. Well, you know you can't be taken away from the Lord, but it can get your eyes off. It can get your heart off. You can go wandering down a path you don't need to wander. So watch out. Don't become offended. To be offended means a stumbling block has been put in your way, or a snare, something that's caught you. Watch where you're walking. The Bible tells us, you can read in the Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And if I'm reading the word of God and it's a lamp unto my feet, I can hold it out there as I'm in the word, and I can see where to step. So you can see when there are little snares set up or little traps. Maybe you can't see far down the path, but you can see enough to walk. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. I can see where I'm going if I'll stay in the word of God. And so Jesus says, John, remember what you read in the Word. Remember Isaiah 61, and you will remember I am Messiah. Don't panic. You may not understand it all, but you know who I am. Don't get caught in any kind of snare that'll take you off. Now, when the messengers of John left, Jesus began to speak to the people about John. Notice Jesus doesn't say in front of John or in front of his disciples what he's going to say here. He says, this is speaking about John the Baptist. When you went out into the wilderness to see, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Did you go out when John was out there preaching? Was this some weak guy who just said what everybody wanted him to say? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in really beautiful clothing, soft raiment? When you went to see John the Baptist out in the wilderness, did you see this guy dressed in really nice clothing, soft raiment? No, that's not what you saw when you went to see John. No, he called a spade instead of a digging him, didn't he? He called a spade, and he wore some camel's hair and some rough stuff. He ate weird, too. Behold, they which are gorgeously dressed live delicately, and live delicately are in king's courts. That's not what you went to see when you saw John. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus quotes out of Malachi chapter 3. And Jesus said that, John was the forerunner, the one who was prophesied about. He wasn't this weak guy who said whatever he thought would make people feel better about themselves, working on their self-esteem. No, he said, you need to repent, you need to turn and come back to the living God. And his was a pretty good message. And when he told the king, the one you're married to, you shouldn't be married to, she's married to someone else, it's your brother's wife, that's adultery, you're wrong, that's what got him arrested. No, you didn't go out to see some guy dressed nicely and taking it easy. You saw a guy out there telling the truth. Jesus says, he's the forerunner, the one that was prophesied. Let me read to you Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. John is the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And Jesus quotes out of Malachi 3. Then Jesus says something interesting. He was not just a prophet, but he was the greatest prophet that has ever lived. John the Baptist was greater. Of all that are born of women, John was greater. Now you think about the prophets that you know about. Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, Moses, Elisha, Malachi, Joel, Jeremiah, David, Samuel, Enoch, who got raptured early on there. Those are some great prophets. And Jesus said, there is none greater than John. John is the greatest that has ever lived. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Although we see him on the beginning pages of the New Testament, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the one who said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And when the Lord showed up, what happened to John? Put in prison? Got his head cut off. Never had a chance to follow Jesus or to listen to the things that Jesus taught. Just like all the Old Testament prophets looking forward to Messiah. Well, John the Baptist got his head cut off. Now Messiah had been revealed. So John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And Jesus said the greatest. But then he says something that ought to strike you as different. He says, for I say unto you, verse 28, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. There are no greater prophets than John, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Now, who do you know in this room that's in the kingdom of God? Anybody who has accepted Jesus Christ into their life. True? If you're in the kingdom of God. That means you are considered, in the eyes of God, greater even than the greatest prophet that ever lived. How could that be? What have you ever done? What have I ever done? Compared to John the Baptist or Elijah. Elisha, people were raised from the dead. Leprosy was healed. Think about it. Moses, Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. And Jesus says, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, and John's greater than all the others. How can that be? Well, because the Bible teaches us that those who come to Jesus Christ, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, actually become part of the body of Christ. Did you understand that? And they become part of the bride. There's a special place that you hold in the kingdom of God by grace through faith. If you go to a wedding this week sometime, you get invited. You might be a family member at that wedding. You might be a close, dear friend. You might be just a guest who is a friend. Or you might even be part of the wedding party. You could be the best man, or you could be the maid of honor. But you're going to notice at the wedding there is only one bride, one bride and one groom, normally. Okay. So you may be a girl that's the maid of honor. You may be really close, and everyone may love you, but you are not the bride. The bride, there she is. The groom, there he is. Now you see, John says, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the best man, and I like to be at that wedding. I'm excited. You see, all these people will be at the wedding ceremony. All of them. David will be there. Joshua was going to be there, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, all of the guys, Deborah, Ruth, all of them are going to be there. And they are honored guests, and they are dear family members. But there will only be one bridegroom, and that will be who? Jesus. And there will be only one bride, and that will be who? The church. You hold a special place in the heart of God. Why? Because you're so holy. No. No, you missed it. Because by grace through faith. See, faith is important to God, isn't it? He just talked about it a while ago. He loves you. You have a special place and calling in all of eternity. Who is in the bride? Who is a part of the body? Who is in the church? From the day of Pentecost until the time that Jesus comes to take his church away, God is preparing a bride for his son. The Father is preparing a bride for his son. And when the last one comes into the kingdom, into the church, then God will say to his son, you can go get your bride. And he will come and he will take the bride to be with him. He's preparing a place now, John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, or literally in our language, and since I am going, you can believe I will come back and get you. So even though your life is hard, even though it's not quite going like we all thought it would go, even though there are sometimes illnesses, there are sometimes difficulties, there are sometimes things that you don't understand what's happening to you, here's one thing you know. I belong to Jesus. If you've asked Jesus in your life, I am my beloved's and he is mine. That's the one thing we can know. No matter what goes on around us, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're mine. I love you. I will care for you. I will take care of you. He who began a work in you is faithful to complete it. He loves you. Remember, faith. Call out to him and trust in him. Let's bow our heads.